Okay, good evening, everyone. This this shiur is part of the Dr. Iron Doris Kukin Adult Education Department, and the shiur is actually sponsored, as it is all of the times that we have the honor of having the Rosh Hashiva speak to us, by Saul and Sherry Zimmerman. We greatly appreciate the fact that for so many years already they are not living here in the community, but they continue to sponsor for various yurt sites, Rosh Hashanah Shlita Shiurim, and I'm just trying to find the actual... I'm having a problem finding it. The actual details, if anyone has it.
It
was on the website or the announcement. Yeah. Okay. And it is Lezecher Nishmas Saul's mother. The Shama should have an Aliyah. His mother's yahrzeit is coming up on what was on the 29th of Adar. I think it was more than 35 years ago. For 35 years that Saul has been sponsoring this shiur that Rav Schechter has been giving. So is it possible, Rebbe, that long? Is it possible? Okay, well, so it's our great close to have Rosh Hashiva with us and speaking tonight, obviously, on Inyan Pesach.
Good evening, Shalom Aleichem, everybody. The story that we tell on Pesach night, Tzipa Yetzias Mitzrayim, is an old story, an ancient story from so many centuries ago, but it's relevant today. The anti-Semitism is in every generation. We say, Arami Avid Avi, Love and Bikish Lakos Hakol, Love and want to wipe out the Jewish people. And in every generation, Behold Avadom, the Malaynu Lachalaseinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu protects the Jewish people. Why is there so much anti-Semitism? What is the root of all anti-Semitism? So everyone has different suggestions. Much has been written on it. I thought that perhaps the explanation is as follows. Years ago, when they started making organ transplants, so the doctors came to the realization that there's a concept of rejection, that the body has a tendency to reject foreign matter. So they have to do something to prevent rejection. It's interesting that in the world of medicine, they didn't realize that until they started making organ transplants. The Ravid, who lived centuries ago, interprets the Psukim and Bereshis like that. The Pasuk says, Bereshis HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows Adam and Rishon, all the animals, and as if he should find himself a wife, he should marry a female horse, or he should marry a hippopotamus, or marry a duck or a chicken or something. So the Pasuk says, Adam and Rishon looks at all the animals marching by him, and he gave names, Lo Adam Lamatza Ezek Kenegda. He didn't want to marry any of them. So John Milton wrote a whole book about Paradise Lost. So he's bothered with the kasha. What was the Havamina? What did Rabban Shalom think that he's going to marry one of these animals? Isn't that ridiculous? So he says, Rabban Shalom is kidding around with Adam Arishna. He's kidding around. So the Ravid wrote a book on Taras HaMishpacha. And in the introduction to the book, which usually in yeshivas, the students never read any introductions. They just read this one. But the introduction, I wouldn't have read the introduction, but when I was in high school, the Rebbe told us about this Ravid, so I looked it up. So the Ravid says, the Rabbanu Shel Olam didn't have a Havamina that he should marry an animal. He told Adam Rishon, see if you'll find a female human being. So he sees all the different animals. He didn't find a female human being. A lot of them, there never was a Havamina he should marry one of the animals. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you know why? Because I want that there should be an institution of marriage. And if I'm going to create a male and a female separate like all the other animals, they won't necessarily stick together. because the body has a tendency to reject foreign matter. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted marriage that the husband and the wife should blend in together. So he had to create Chava from Adam. I remember there was a couple in Queens who didn't have children for many years, I think over 20 years, and they were having treatment by some doctor in Seattle. And then when they finally had a baby, they had a boy, and then they tchotchked that boy. When the boy reached bar mitzvah, everybody had to go attend the bar mitzvah. So I remember we had to spend Shabbos in Queens. We weren't so friendly with the couple who had the baby. We knew their sister and brother-in-law from Washington Heights. Anyone who knew the couple had to go attend this bar mitzvah. And then every meal, we ate all the meals in the shul, Friday night, Shabbos morning, Shalom Shudas. And every meal they had everybody sit at a different table so we'd meet all of the guests. So the Jewish doctor in Seattle also had to come to celebrate the bar mitzvah. So by one of the meals, we were sitting at the same table as the doctor who helped them conceive. So he was speaking about the body has a tendency to reject foreign matter, and in the world of medicine at that time, this was a long time ago, maybe 30 years ago, they still don't understand why the female body doesn't reject the sperm from the male. It's a foreign matter. How come the female? That's what the Ravid interprets it. That's what the Rabban Shalom showed the other Marishan. See if you'll find a female human being. You won't, because I'm going to have to create Chava from Adam so that her body, they shouldn't reject each other. So it's interesting, the Chumash tells us in Parshas Chayisara that when Sarah Yemena passed away, so the people in Hebron respected Aram Avinu very much. They tell him, Nesir Likim Atob Sachenu, we consider you a godly man, we consider you a princely individual. They offered him the most bekavadika cemetery. So Avraham Avinu says, Ger v'toshav anochi imochem. And Rashi quotes from the Medrash that Ger and Toshav are contradictory. Ger means I'm a stranger, Toshav means I'm a citizen. So Rabbi Soloveitchik has a famous drasha on that. The Jewish people are Toshavim. We work along with everybody else in the world to solve all the world's problems. Medical problems and psychological problems and sociological problems and everything. The Jewish people, the percentage of Jews in the population is way less, the world population, way less than 1% of the world population. But the Jews who get Nobel Awards are way more than 20%. That says something. The Jews give more than their share of working to solve all the world's problems. And the people who choose the Nobel Awards, the Nobel awardees, are not Jewish. They're non-Jews. They feel that the Jews, these Jewish people, have contributed significantly for the welfare of the world. In fact, I remember once they showed me a picture of, a long time ago, a picture of Nobel awardees. Four of them were wearing shetlin, because they were religious Jewish women, not stam, because their hair fell out. Religious Jewish women. That was interesting. So on the one hand, the Jewish people are Toshavim. We work together with the rest of the world. On the other hand, we are Gerim. We're born differently. We live differently. We die differently. We have to be buried differently. That's what Avraham Avinu says. I cannot bury my wife in a non-Jewish cemetery. We are, on the one hand, we are Toshavim. On the other hand, we are Gerim. We have totally different interests in life. The Jewish people really shouldn't exist at all. If you look in the Chumash, it says that Sarah and Rivka and Rachel were akoras. They weren't able to have any children. And the Gemara has a tradition that the three others, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, were also akorim. So the whole coming about of the whole Jewish people in the first place, from day number one, was really l'mayla min ha-teva. It was, in a certain sense, supernatural. And the fact that the Jewish people continued to exist all the years is also l'mayla min ha-teva. The Mishnah tells us one is not permitted, Mishnah and Brachas, one is not permitted to daven for a miracle. You have no right to pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you should make a miracle. But it says in the Shulchan Aruch, let's say one davens on Chanukah Purim and Nishmon Esri, he's supposed to say Al Anisim. So the person forgot to say, let's say, Birchas HaMazon, not Nishmanes. Birchas HaMazon, you have to say the Alanisim HaChanukah. So if a person forgets Alanisim on Purim, there is a machlekes, there's a dispute where they have to repeat the Birchas HaMazon because there's a Chiyuv Suda on Purim. So on Shabbos and Yom Tov, if one forgets, we'd say, Al-Viyav, you have to repeat the benching. You're Yotze the benching, but you're not Yotze the Suda. You have to say Kiddush in the beginning, and you have to say Ritzeah, Yalaviyav in the end of the meal, to be kaveh the meal, but in the beginning and the end, you sandwich the meal in between the Kiddush and the Birchas HaMazon with the Ritzeah, Yalaviyav, to be kaveh the Suda as a Suda Shabbos and the Suda Yom Tov. So on Purim, there is a mitzvah to have a Suda. So that's a dispute in Achrenim. Is it the same as Shabbos and Yom Tov? So if one forgets Alan Nisim and eventually has to repeat the Birchas HaMazon or not. That's a dispute. But on Chanukah, there is no Chiyuv Suda. You're not allowed to fast on Chanukah, but there's no obligation to have a fancy meal. So on Chanukah, it says if one forgot to say Alan Nisim and the Birchas HaMazon, doesn't have to repeat the benching, because you don't need to be kaber the Suda as a Suda's Chanukah. However, Shulchan Aruch, they recommend one should say, we say a lot of harachmans after we finish. It's a minik from the days of the Goyim to add a lot of harachmans at the end. Benching ends at Li'olam Al Yichasreinu. So everything after that is all minhagim. So one should add harachman yasalon and nisim in aflois. May the Rabbanu Shalom continue to do nisim kishem shasis ala zayin b'yam haim asman hazeh. Then you say b'mei matiso b'yachna. You say. So the commentaries on the Shulchan ask, what do you mean harachman yasalon and nisim in aflois? May HaKadosh Baruch do miracles. The Mishnah says you're not permitted. It's the chutzpah. You're not allowed to ask for miracles. So they give it three klolim. So one of the klolim is to ask for nisim on behalf of Klal Yisrael is permissible, because the whole Jewish people, the whole Jewish nation is always l'mayla min hateva. Everything about the Jews is l'mayla min hateva. In fact, in the days of the Tanoim, the practice would be that when they would fill out a document, they would write how many years it is since Hakamas HaMedina. How many years it is since so-and-so is the king of the country. Or how many years in America also, once in a while, they fill out, I think when you become a citizen, sometimes the document says how many years it is since 1776, since rare. But it's a carryover from years ago, when all the governments used to be machmir, you have to write how many years it is since Hakamas HaMedina. So the Mishnah says if they appoint a new king, then you have to write how many years it is since this king took over. So if it's a Jewish king ruling over Eretz Yisrael, then the new year begins from Rosh Chodesh Nissan. And if it's a Goyish king ruling over any country, then you start from Rosh Chodesh Tishrei. Why is that so? So the Ran, in his commentary on the Rif, in the back of the Gemara, the Ran says it's not just that was the practice, that was the minig. He said it's a din. Chodesh Asa Lachem Rosh Chodeshim, Jewish history is all Nissan. So Nisan is the month of Nisan. Nisan was Yitzias Mitzrayim occurred in the month of Nisan. So Nisan is the month of Nisan of the Ma'ala Menateva. So Jewish history begins from Nisan. So if they appointed a new king a day before Rosh Chodesh Nisan, then comes Rosh Nisan, Shana Shniyah LeMelech Pliny. It's considered the second year. And world history, all other world history, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, Echad B'Tishrei, that's Rosh Hashanah, he instituted rules and regulations of chemistry, physics, biology, mathematics, astronomy, and history. The rules and regulations in history. And one who understands history well, and if he understands the rules and regulations, he'll be able to predict what's going to happen at one time. I remember when I was a student in high school, in MTA, there was a required reading of an essay that was written by, I forgot already who the name, but it was written by, I think, a diplomat, an American diplomat, a politician, something. He wrote the essay many years before the Second World War, and he said, how many years it'll take? It'll be on a Sunday morning in December when the Japanese will attack the American army over there, and why he's going to be in December, because the Japanese like to make a surprise attack. And in December, the nights are longest. Why he's going to be on a Sunday morning? Because the American soldiers like to drink Malava Malka. They stay up late, and they oversleep on Sunday morning. So Sunday morning in December is the best time. The nights are longest, and Sunday morning they have a hangover from the Malava Malka on Saturday night, the Shikr. So that's the best time. And then he had to determine how many years it'll take till the Japanese will be fed up with the American, the fact that the American army was stationed in their area, that they should want to attack. And that's what happened. That's when they attacked. And they attacked on the Sunday morning, not because they read his essay, because he knew how to understand history. If you understand what's happening now and you know history well, then you can predict the future, just like there are rules and regulations that were instituted when the Ribbono Shel Olam created the world, Echad B'Tishrei, rules and regulations of chemistry, physics, biology, and mathematics, and astronomy, and everything else, so to their rules of history. So Goyish history, all history in the world, when it comes, when they appoint a new king, when it comes Rosh Chodesh Tishrei, that's the beginning of the new year. So if they appointed a king 2 days before Rosh Hashanah, then when it comes Rosh Hashanah, it's Rosh Hashanah for world history. For Jewish history, Rosh Hashanah is Echad B'Nissan, because all of Jewish history is L'mayla Man HaTeva. So that's, to my understanding, that's the explanation why there's so much anti-Semitism. The Jewish people are basically a foreign matter to the rest of the world. Everything in the world fits into place. Everything is integrated. Everything is interconnected. And the Jewish people is L'mayla Man HaTeva, so just like a body has a nature of rejecting foreign matter, so the whole world rejects the Jewish people. So on Pesach night, we tell this story about Lov and Bikish Lakas HaKol. We recite the Arami Avirav, and we say it's not an ancient story that happened so many thousands of years ago. No, it happens in That's exactly why we tell this story. What's so significant about telling the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim? So the Chumash tells us, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu to tell Paro, to tell the Jewish people, he's not going to allow Paro to have Bechiro Chavshis, to let the Jewish people go. He's going to suspend Paro's Bechiro Chavshis. He should choose not to let the Jewish, for what purpose? Why did the Baruch Hu do it? So it says in the Chumash, L'man revos mavsa be'eretz Mitzrayim. I want to make a lot of nisim. What does he need the nisim for, to show up? No. It says, why v'yidaitem k'ani Hashem, the purpose of all the nisim and the flaws on the occasion of Yetzias Mitzrayim is that we should demonstrate, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to demonstrate that all the Ikori HaAmunah are correct. And that's what we speak about. There's only one God, and the Ribbono Shel Olam caused all the Avodah Zarah. And Mitzrayim, many of them were of the Avodah Zarah. So all the Avodah Zarah collapsed. And there was reward for the righteous and punishment for the Rishoyim, and they were shown that there is such a thing as Nevuah, prophecy, and there is such a thing as Tefillah. That's what we speak about in Agoda, that there is such a thing. There are those philosophers, those thinkers who made up their mind that it's impossible to have Nevuah, prophecy. Infinite God communicate with the finite human being? Whatever philosophical argument they have, it cannot be. And it doesn't make sense that man should dive into Ribbono Shel Olam. He can't have communication between a being who's infinite and a being who's finite. So we say, we believe in Nevuah. We saw Moshe was a Navi, Aaron was a Navi, they gave Nevuah, and every word that Moshe Rabbeinu said came true. So Nevuah was demonstrated, and Tefillah is included in Nevuah. Nevuah means God communicates to man, and Tefillah, man communicates with God. So it's one and the same Iker, and God knows what's happening. God has in full control of everything, and that's why all the Ikar HaEmunah were demonstrated. So the whole purpose of telling the whole Yetzias Mitzrayim is V'yidaitem K'ani Hashem, to demonstrate the Nisim and the flaws, but in order to demonstrate all the Ikar HaEmunah. It's important. We have to tell over Maimon HaSinai and Yetzias Mitzrayim. These were the two historical events, but all the Ikar HaEmunah were demonstrated to the Jewish people. And we believe, I knew all of my four grandparents, my father's parents and my mother's parents, they knew their parents and their grandparents, and they knew their parents and their grandparents. And I knew my grandparents. They were nice, honest people. If they would tell me above a Maisa, they would tell me above a Maisa, then they would tell me this is above a Maisa. But if they tell me there was a Yetzias Mitzrayim, they heard then their great-grandparents all the way back, there was a Yetzias Mitzrayim, there was Maimon HaSinai, and it's not above a Maisa, and they were prepared to give up their lives on this. They were prepared to be Maisa Nefesh. Some of them said they were prepared but they weren't prepared. But many of them actually gave up their lives on these Ikari Hamuna. So it's because they experienced, they saw Yetzias Mitzrayim, they saw the Esa Makas and the Kriyas Yamsuf, and we all saw Maimon HaSinah. There was a Gilui Shechina on that occasion. So that's why it's important to tell over both Maimon HaSinai and Tzipi Yetzias Mitzrayim. This mitzvah of Tzipi Yetzias Mitzrayim has to be fulfilled every day. There's a mitzvah of Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim. We fulfill that mitzvah by saying briefly the very last pasuk in the third parsha in Shema, Ani Hashem Elokechem Asher Hotzei Seischem Me'atzam Lios Lachem Elokim Ani Hashem Elokechem. So that's a mitzvah of Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim to mention briefly Yetzias Mitzrayim. We should remember every day. But on Pesach night there's an added mitzvah of Tzipi Yetzias Mitzrayim. What's the difference? There are many differences. One of the major differences is that Zechira is Bekitzer and Tzipi Yetzias Mitzrayim is supposed to be Barichas, Kalamar Belasaper, Areza Meshubach. How do we know that? So in the Haggadah we tell the story, Ma'aseh Rab Lezer, Rab Elazar ben Azariah, Rab Akiva, they were all together at Bnei Brak after the Churban Abayis. Bizman Shabbos HaMikdash HaYikayim, nobody's going to be in Bnei Brak on Pesach, they'll all be in Yerushalayim. When there's no Beis HaMikdash, after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, they were all together in Bnei Brak, Vayim Esap, and Sim San Kolosa Alayla, until the students came. So Rav Soloveitchik pointed out, if you want to know what the law requires in America, we wouldn't recommend you should look at how President Trump acted. He doesn't necessarily represent what's the law. We shouldn't look at the judges or the congressmen. Unfortunately, the congressmen sometimes violate the law. Unfortunately, the president of the United States sometimes violates the law. But if we want to demonstrate what halacha has to say, we look at the Tanoim. The heroes in the Jewish people are the tzaddikim, the Tanoim, the Talmidei Chachamim. And if that's what they did, they stayed up all night. That indicates that that is the din. Kalamar b'lasapa hareza meshubach. Another difference between the mitzvah of Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim, that's every single day, and Tzipi Yetzias Mitzrayim on Pesach night, another difference is every day we talk to ourselves. We just say, Ani Hashem Elokechem, the last pasuk in Kriya Shema. We're not telling it over to anybody else. Tzipi Yetzias Mitzrayim preferably is to tell it over, v'igadot levinchot, to tell it over to somebody else. Sometimes if a person is all by himself, he asks the Manishtana to himself and he answers to himself. But that's very irregular. I read in there was a very fascinating biography of the last Lubavitcher Rebbe. So they write how private a person he was. He has such an influence on thousands and thousands of people. I'm not a Lubavitcher person. He had such an influence on so many people. But he was a very bashful person, a very shy person. He never had any children. So when he first became Lubavitcher Rebbe, he used to have this seder, he, his wife, and his mother-in-law. The mother-in-law passed away. He had this seder, he and his wife. His wife passed away. He had this seder all by himself. Could have had thousands of chassidim. Had this seder all by himself. He said the manishtana to himself, and he gave the answers to himself. But preferable is, he was so bashful, he was so shy. When he felt he had to speak to the public, he spoke to on the Pesach night. He wanted to be private, so he said to himself. But more correct is he's supposed to tell l'sapel acherim, and it should be derech sheila tshuva. Someone should ask the questions, and the questions and the answers should be about the mitzvahs halayla. Why do we eat korban Pesach bizman amigdash? Why do we eat korban Pesach? Why do we eat matzah? Why do we eat morer? Why do we have haseba? Why do we have arbekosis? The questions are all about the mitzvahs halayla, and we tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim by explaining the reason for all of these mitzvahs. So the Gemara says, based that we say it in the Haggadah, Barazeh, Osa Hashem Li, B'tzeis Mitzvah, Barazeh, Lo Amayit, Zeh, in the Chumash, the Chachamim have the understanding, Zeh means something you can point to. Like when it says, on the occasion of Kriyas Yamsuf, they all recited Oz Yosher Moshe, they said Oz Yosher. So they said, Zeh Kele V'Andreha, the Ke'avi V'Rabim Menhu. So the Chazal have a tradition, Zeh, they could point to the Shekhinah. There was some heavenly light, this is a normal light. There was some heavenly light that didn't correspond to anything in this world, some otherworldly light. And they pointed and they said, Zeh Kele V'Andreha. And whatever it says, Zeh Maisa HaMenorah. It says Moshe Rabbeinu didn't understand what the menorah is supposed to look like, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed him a menorah shalesh. And then it says, Zeh Yitnu by Machza Shekel, Zeh Yitnu. Because Baruch Hu showed Moshe Rabbeinu what Machza Shekel should look like. It says in Parsha Shmini, we just had last week, Moshe Rabbeinu picked up the animal and says, Zelechem Atame, Zelechem Atohar. So the Chazal say Moshe Rabbeinu picked up the animals and he showed it to Bnei Yisrael. Why was it necessary to pick it up and show? That's a halachic discussion. Same thing by tefillin. Because Baruch Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu, the kesher shel tefillin. Apparently, there's something that has to do with what it looks like. It doesn't always depend what it really is. It depends on what it looks like. So that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed him. Or HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed Moshe Rabbeinu the moon. Said, when you can see the moon like this size, then you declare it as Rosh Chodesh. So the Chazal had a tradition. Whenever it says Zeh, it means Laharis B'Yetzma. So the mitzvah of CPTS Mitzvah only applies to the Torah when there's some actual mitzvah that you're fulfilling. So today we don't have the Korban Pesach. The Gemara says Morer is only a mitzvah in the Torah b'zman she'beis hamikdash yakayim. Today there's no beis hamikdash, so the whole mitzvah to eat Morer is only midrabban. What's the story with matzah b'zman hazeh? So there was one opinion that was outvoted in the days of the Gemara that just like Morer b'zman hazeh is only midrabban, matzah is also only midrabban. Matzah and Morer only make sense when you have a Korban Pesach, then you're being on matzah samrom yachlu. But if you don't have a Korban Pesach, just like Morer is only the Rabbanah, Matzah is only the Rabbanah. The Gemara says, according to that opinion, the whole mitzvah of CPTS Mitzrayim is only made the Rabbanah today, because the mitzvah only applies if you can say, Baba Zeh. If you can demonstrate, here's the Korban Pesach, you have to tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim in connection with the mitzvah's halayla. The mazel is that we pask in the halacha that Matzah b'zman hazeh is the raisa, so that saves the mitzvah of CPTS Mitzrayim, because matzah is menatara, so you can say matzah zesh an ochlam al shuma. Therefore, the mitzvah of CPTS Mitzrayim is the rice. If one would have held that matzah bizman is the rabbanon, then the whole mitzvah of CPTS Mitzrayim would only be the rabbanon. It's interesting. There are two, in recent years, there are two kinds of shmura matzah that you have to have for the Seder. We insist you have to have shmura matzah. So there are two kinds of shmur matzah, machine shmur and hand shmur. So originally when they started making machine matzah, it took much longer. The machine matzah took much longer because machines didn't do everything from the beginning to the end. So all the rabbanim were very upset and they said the machine matzah is all chametz. You're not allowed to use any machine matzah at all. And then after they perfected the whole system, so it takes much less time to have a machine matzah. So there were many tzaddikim who insisted that for the Seder b'davka, you have to have davka machine shmur. You shouldn't use hand shmur because it's more mishumer. It takes much longer to do everything by hand. So Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, that was Rav Soloveitchik's father, was in Warsaw for a few years. He was teaching in a Mizrahi school. Tachkamayne was teaching there. So he was not at all, he didn't know what's politically correct and what's not. He would just say what he thinks the din is. So they had one of the writers for the newspaper wanted to get him into trouble. So Warsaw was a Hasidish city. Poland was all Hasidish, and Warsaw was Hasidish of a Hasidish. So he interviewed him about what does he say about the hand shmur. So he was going on about henshmer. You shouldn't have henshmer. It's better to have machine shmer, and there's no mile at all, nothing at all. So he wrote it up in a newspaper. He didn't realize it's not going to go. So he got into big trouble because of that. But there are many tzaddikim in Yerushalayim who insist dafke on Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, many others. In Yerushalayim, they saw that the hand matzah takes much longer than the machine matzah. So they said it's more mishumer. The Soloveitchik family insists dafke to use machine shmura for the Seder. And others say no. Others say it's a question of lishma. If when you put the dough into the oven and it bakes, what are you going to do? You're going to rub it with your hand instead of having a fire. It's not going to get baked. So the part that has to be done with a fire, so you put it in a fire. That's called Korach Hacham Yoraboy. So it relates to you. It's considered that you baked it lishma. But if you can pour the water in by hand, then you can knead it by hand. So there were those who were of the opinion that Korach Hacham Yoraboy, if you harness a natural force, it's considered as if you did it yourself. That's only when you get to Nezikin. But when you get to other mitzvahs, it wouldn't be good. So there were two traditions. My father's tradition is that he used to use a hand shmur. So I always use hand shmur. But the others insist on using machine shmur. It's preferable. The Svartim have softer matzah, so some people don't enjoy eating matzah because it's hard on the teeth. In Shulchan Aruch, it says you should be careful, the matzah shouldn't be too thick. The Svartish matzah is also not too thick. It's not a violation of the minig. If you look in the Mishnah Berurah, the Mishnah Berurah talks about the crunchy matzah that's thin and you can bend it over, not like ours. So obviously he doesn't say Ashkenazim shouldn't have Svartish matzah. It's permissible. And by some people, that makes them able to eat matzah. If you have the matzah the way, the normal matzah, where we have it all year long, some people just can't chew that. So strictly speaking, you just have to make sure you get a Svartish matzah with a good hashgacha. Just because it's Svartim doesn't mean that everything is done properly. You have to make sure it has a good hashgacha. How many kezaisim of matzah do you have to have? How much is a kezais? Supposed to eat a kezais is the volume of an olive. How big is an olive? We know olives are big. Zayis beinani. Olives are not so big. The children come home from school, they say it has to be 10 inches by 10 inches. That's all an exaggeration. So in the Shulchan Aruch it says, when you first say Hamoitzi, Alachidat Matzah, you should eat two kezaisim. One kezais for the Sudas Yontif, one kezais for the mitzvah of Matzah. Every Yontif you would eat a kezais. But tonight, because it's a Pesach, you have to add another kezais. Then for the Afikoyim, and they give a whole explanation why you have to have two kezaisim. So the Mishnah Berurah, who's usually machmer and everything, usually, most of the time machmer and everything, he's not happy about the two kezaisim in the beginning. He says, strictly speaking, one kezais would be good enough. In the end, also, for the Afikoyim, there are those who say that, strictly speaking, one kezais is enough. So if one is on a diet, or whatever, so strictly speaking, you can chisel it down, you can have one kezais in the beginning, when you say alachilas matzah, and one kezais for koirach, and then one kezais for the afikoyim at the end. Some people are not allowed to eat bread, cake, cookies all year long, and it's unhealthy for them. I know Rabbi Schwab used to be the rabbi in Breuer's. I lived down the block from Breuer's shul. So there were several years that I was the rabbi in the branch of Breuer's in Paramus. They used to have a shul, Kala Dasi Shur, not Paramus. I was the rabbi there. So every year I had to speak to Rabbi Schwab about different issues, because not all the people who daven in the shul were from Breuer. Some of them were Yekkes from Hamburg, from other parts of Germany. So I remember Rabbi Schwab told me he's not allowed to eat all year long. He had some kind of a problem. That's why he was so heavy. He had some kind of a problem. So he didn't eat bread, cake, or cookies all year long. Only on the first two nights of Pesach he risked it. And he would only eat one kezais. He would eat whatever his wife prepared. He would say shahakal on the chicken, ha'adam on the vegetables, whatever. Then he would say burn the foshes at the end. And then he would eat one kezais of matzah at the end of the year. That's in Shulchan Aruch says it. One only has one kezais, and one's not allowed to eat. He's for health reasons, he's not allowed to eat. So he would risk it. So he said, how big is a kezais? How big is a normal size olive? So different sizes olives. So there are two opinions in Shulchan Aruch. Is it half of an egg or is it a third of an average size egg? When I was growing up, the eggs were not so big. Beitza Beninus was much smaller. Now, all those eggs are all used by the mayonnaise companies, so we never see them. They sell all the eggs that we buy in the store are either large or jumbo. They don't have normal size eggs. So the Beitza Beninus is smaller than the eggs. The normal eggs that we buy in the store are much bigger than Beitza Beninus. So in Shulchan Aruch, they call it two opinions. How big is the kezias in relationship to an egg? Is it a third of an egg or a half of an egg? So how do you pass on halacha l'maisa? So the commentaries on the side of the page say, with respect to dinim and atoira, you have to be machmer, and with respect to dinim rabbanim, you can be mekel. So Rabbi Schwab told me, the first night of Pesach is a dinim and atoira, so he'll eat the volume of matzah, the size of a half an egg. And the second night is only midi rabbanan. In Arisa, they don't have any yontif sheni. The yontif sheni is only chutz lor, it's midi rabbanan. So the second night he would eat one third of a matzah. Okay. I used to learn b'chavrusa with a Dr. Neuberger, Naftali Neuberger. That's Rabbi Yaakov Neuberger's older brother. So he was a medical doctor. So he said two nights a year, the two nights of Pesach, is when the emergency wards in New York City always have all the religious Jews. They come, they eat too much matzah, they drink wine and they get sick, or they eat horseradish and they get sick. He said, it's scandalous. We celebrate Zman Chereseinu, and that we all get sick by eating things that we're not allowed to eat. It doesn't make sense. You should be careful what you eat. What do you eat for Mor? So I remember many years ago, the first year that I taught in yeshiva, the whole yeshiva was learning Psochim. So at that time, the yeshiva had many different publications. So they had a publication that was called Gesher, Bridge. The bridge, the gap between Torah and secular studies. So there was a student in my class, now he lives in Eretz Yisrael for many years, and he teaches in the university there. So he published an essay originally in English, and now someone translated it into Hebrew. He explained that the use of horseradish was a mistake from day number one. And he documents it. He quotes from this Svarim, who say like this, the Jews moved so far north, towards the North Pole, that lettuce wasn't available that season of the year. So it says in Shulchan Aruch, it says in the Gemara, there is one opinion. If you can't get one of the five vegetables that's mentioned in the Mishnah Psochem on Daf Lamed Tes that are acceptable for Mara, you should try to get some other vegetable that's bitter. So as a substitute for the vegetables that are acceptable, because none of them were available, so that's why they started using horseradish. But the truth of the matter is that horseradish is not acceptable at all. It's not bitter. It's sharp. It's a different sensation. And now lettuce is available. So why should we use the horseradish? And a lot of times the horseradish, they add in vinegar. The vinegar is not part of the horseradish. Sometimes it'll be chumstick of vinegar too. You can make vinegar from grain, you can make vinegar from wine, you can make vinegar from different things. So you have to make sure that the horseradish that you have is kosher to Pesach. Shouldn't be chomistic. So anyway, the horseradish is a big mistake. Rabbi Soloveitchik always used to say every year, you should get romaine lettuce. Because we know that in Arizona, the days of the Tanoim, regular, what we call iceberg lettuce, wasn't available. So when the Tanoim talk about chazeres, Mishnah lists off five vegetables that are acceptable for Mora. So, and they should be used in the descending order of importance. The first one that's mentioned is chazeres, and chazeres means lettuce. That's what the commentaries say. So in the days of the Tanaim, the only lettuce they had was romaine lettuce. So that's where Rabbi Soloveitchik is. You should get romaine lettuce. Rabbi Aaron Kotler, you people are closer to Lakewood. You're in New Jersey. So Rabbi Aaron Kotler was of the opinion that regular lettuce is the same as romaine lettuce. It doesn't make a difference. So you can use regular lettuce. How is that more? How it doesn't taste bitter at all? We eat lettuce all year long. So the Talmud Yerushalmi raises that question. How is lettuce, even romaine, how is it accepted for Mara? Yerushalmi says that if you would leave it in the ground longer, it would become, if you let it grow too long, then it would become bitter. So the Chazon Ish was of the opinion that you're only yotzei with the romaine lettuce if you left it in the ground longer and you didn't cut it off when it tastes good. His opinion has not been accepted. So we assume that the Talmud Yerushalmi says, since if you would leave it in the ground longer and you wouldn't cut it off earlier, it would become bitter, so it's called, the vegetable is labeled as mara, even if you didn't cut it off at that early stage. So that's why the best is to use romaine lettuce and fartik. What do you use for karpas? What do you use for karpas? So strictly speaking, the commentaries say karpas is supposed to be a green vegetable. How come many people use potatoes? So they say because green vegetables were not available, but they live. The only vegetables they had were potatoes. There is an issue in the Shulchan Aruch. They recommend that when you eat karpas, you should eat less than a kazayis. Why should you be makpid to eat less than a kazayis? There are two opinions. What is karpas all about? So Tosfos quotes the opinion, when you eat the mara in the middle of the meal, mara tastes bitter. By us, it doesn't taste bitter. But they're assuming that mara tastes awful. And a normal person would never eat that in the middle of a meal. So when you eat the mara, you have to say a bracha, bari pri hadama, in the middle of the meal. The only things that are covered with tamoitzi, advarm habay machmas hasuda, things that fill you up. The mara is eaten because it's a mitzvah, but you're not really interested in filling yourself up with the mara, so therefore you have to say a bracha. But that'll pose a problem, because you're going to say another bracha, you're going to say al achilas mara. So it doesn't make sense to say two brachas on the same vegetable. So Tosfos quotes this opinion. It's in the piyut. Nobody says piyutim anymore. But it's in the piyut that's printed. They have things printed in the back of the siddur that we never say. So they have a long piyut for Shabbos HaGadol Bar Yosef, two velum, bon fi. Tuvelim is a translation of Bonfi. So Rabbi Yosef Tuvelim says in his piyut, we say Bari Pri Hadama on the Karpas in order to cover the morer in the middle of the meal. Because we can't say two brachas on the same food, both a brichas hanenin and a brichas hamitzah. But other Rishonim disagree. They say that's nonsense. There's such a long pause between the karpas, and especially have children and grandchildren. You're going to give all pshanda rosh, all kinds of interpretations. It'll take forever. It'll take a long time. It's going to be a hesach hadas from the time they say bari pi hadama. So they say, if you said bari pi hadama and you have karpas, there's such a hesach hadas, you have to say bari nefashas after you eat the karpas. And the reason why you don't say a bracha on the mora, because it's not bitter. Because we always eat lettuce in the middle of the meal. All year long, you eat lettuce. So because of that machlokes, that's why the Maharam Rutenberg, he was the end of the Baal HaTosfos period, so the Maharam Rutenberg said that you should eat less than a kazai, so there won't be a shaila where they have to say bar nefoshes or not. A lot of the women were cooking and baking the whole day Erev Pesach. They didn't have a chance to eat anything, so they want to have potatoes. So you have to tell them, if they're taka hungry, they want to eat more than a kazais, they should keep on nibbling till they get marer. They shouldn't just eat karpas now. They're hungry, so let them nibble a little bit now, and then 20 minutes later, nibble a little more of a potato. Make sure there is no hesach hadas. So there won't be a shalav of saying bar nefoshes. What's the story with the wine? The wine. So grape juice was a big machloikas years ago, where the grape juice is bar pi hagafen or not. Before Moshe Feinstein arrived in America, the big posik here in New York, in this area, used to be Rabbi Henkin. So Rabbi Henkin was of the opinion that grape juice is shahakol. If it's treated chemically, and they cook it, and they treat it chemically in such a way that it should not be able to ferment. Normally, if you have grape juice, they crush the grapes in September usually. So by the time it came Pesach, it would be impossible to have grape juice. All the grape juice would already turn into wine. Now it's possible because they treat it chemically. So if you have grape juice that you treat it chemically, it can never turn into wine. It doesn't have the special chashivas that should have a super duper special brocha or bar pi hagafen. So he was of the opinion that grape juice is shakol. There were other rabbonim who agreed with him also. The first one who said that grape juice is acceptable for Kiddush and Abdullah and so on, bar pi hagafen, was Rabbi Louis Finkelstein from the Jewish Theological Seminary. He learned in Telz in Europe, but he used to sit and learn Begilei Rosh here in America. Didn't help that he learned in Telz in Europe. He was a learned person, but he was an irregular individual. He, in all of his svarim, on the first page, he writes his Levi Ginsberg. He always writes as Yichas Dorshmini Lahagra, eighth generation descendant of the Vilna Gaon. So the Vilna Gaon is very proud of Louis Ginsberg. So during Prohibition years, it was against the law to manufacture alcoholic beverages unless it was necessary for sacramental purposes. So the Jews made wine for Kiddush and Avdol and Abrakosis, and the Goyim used to make wine for their Avodah Zarah. When they would recite their hocus pocus rhymes with the Latin incantation that they say when they have the wafer and the wine. So they believe that after they recite their prayer in Latin, the wine converts to become the blood of Osa Hoish, and the wafer converts to become the flesh. So they're eating the flesh and blood when they eat it. So the Catholics were making wine for their Avodah Zarah, and the Jews are making wine. So Louis Ginsberg masseted to the American government that the Jews do not have to use wine. They can use grape juice. It's not necessarily to have alcoholic content, and they shouldn't allow them. So many rabbanim at that time disagreed. There were many who agreed with Rav Henkin that the grape juice is shahakol. Later on, it was accepted, like Louis Ginsberg, because Moshe Feinstein agreed with him. He thought that even though the grape juice is treated chemically in such a way that it can never ferment, it's not going to turn into wine, it's still bar pi hagafen. But Moshe Feinstein thought that since the whole idea of drinking abrikosis is to demonstrate you're drinking a toast to your freedom, a toast has to be with alcoholic content. So he thought for abrikosis, You can't use grape juice. It's good for Kiddush and Avodah, not good for Abakas. Soloveitchik, in the end of the last years of his life, when he wasn't so healthy, so he didn't use wine, he used grape juice. And he said he thinks that for those who don't enjoy wine for some reason or another, because of medical reasons, so it's preferable to use grape juice, because the Rambam says, based on the Gemara, it should be a pleasant tasting l'chaim. It should be something that he enjoys. We tell the story of CPTS Mitzrayim within a framework of four brachas alakos. We recite Kiddush alakos, then we recite Asher Gilonu alakos, then we recite Birchas Hamazon over a cup of wine, and then the fourth one the Mishnah calls Birchas Hashir. What exactly is Birchas Hashir? So that's a question in the Gemara. There are two opinions, and the Gemara said they're both good ideas, and we do both. What do you mean we do both? You say two different brachas, so there was such an opinion. And years ago, different hospitals or different yeshivas used to send out haggadahs in the mail. They reprinted all haggadahs from centuries ago. So one of the old haggadahs that they reprinted had, for the fourth cup of wine, they had two different brachas. There was one opinion in the Mishnah that you say the second half of Hallel, the first two paragraphs of Hallel you say before you wash HaMoitzi. And then after you benching is the third cup of wine, then you say the rest of the Hallel. The main part of the Hallel is the Hallel that you say after the meal. The first bit is just to be kover the Suda, L'shem Suda Saidoya. So we say a little bit of Hallel before, but the bulk of the Hallel is recited after the benching. So at the end of Hallel, you should say Yahalulucha, like you always say Yahalulucha at the end of the Hallel. Then you say all the Psukim Kili Olam Chazdai. Then you say Nishmaska Hatevarcha Shimcha, and you end up with Yishtabach. So you say Takatu Brachas, you say the Bracha Yahalulucha at the end of the Hallel. Then you say Yishtabach at the end of Nishmaska Chai. Tosu said that's out of the question. You don't say two brachas over the one cup of wine, but somehow you combine together the two. How exactly do you combine? So in our home we have many different haggadahs. So half of them are Nusach Ashkenaz and half of them are Nusach Svarit. And it says in Shulchan Aruch that you should make up your mind whether you're Ashkenazim or Svaridim. The Svaridim should say Nusach Svarit. The Hasidim have adopted Nusach Svarit. So the Hasidim and the Svaridim should daven Nusach Svarit. And Ashkenazim, the non-Hasidish Ashkenazim, should say the Nusach Ashkenaz. So what exactly is the Nusach Ashkenaz? So my wife just went shopping today in ShopRite in New Jersey. I forgot already where it is. I was sitting in the car for an hour. So she picked up a Haggadah, Maxwell House Haggadah. In addition to all the other Haggadah, so that's an Ashkenaz Haggadah. Ashkenaz Haggadah. So the Nusach Ashkenaz, everything goes in order. He said Hallel, the second half of Hallel, after the benching. Then you say Yahalulucha at the end of Hallel, like we always say, up until, and that including the last line. You don't say Baruch Atah Hashem. You don't say the Baruch at the end. And then you say the psukim, the 30 psukim, 28 psukim, kili olam chaza, whatever is there. Then you say the shmas kolcha, and you end up with yishtabach. Everything goes smoothly in order. The nusach svarad goes backwards and forwards. So the nusach svarad, you say till the end of Hallel, and you don't say yihalulucha. You save it till later. Then you say the 28 psukim kili olam chazda. You say nishmas kol chai. You say yishtabach up until and not including the last line. You don't say baruch atah Hashem. And then you say yihalulucha that you left out before. Say yihalulucha at the end. So it goes what I call backwards and forwards. So the family should make up their minds whether they're going to say this nusach. Everybody sings together the Haggadah. So it says in Shulchan Aruch, it's not proper that half the family is going to say nusach Ashkenaz, half is going to say nusach Svarad. They should make up their mind what they're all going to say together. Ashkenazim have developed the minig over many centuries that we don't fulfill the mitzvah of duchening every day of the year. Strictly speaking, the Kohanim are obligated to duchen, to give us a bracha, every day, once a day. They're not obligated to duchen more than once a day. The fact that in the Mishnah it says they duchen by Shachris and by Musaf, that's midirabbanan. In HaTorah, once they duchen once a day, they're not obligated to duchen a second time. But by the Ashkenazim, the minhag developed, the din in the Gemara is the Kohanim are only obligated to give the brachas when we request of them that they should give the brachas. If you don't ask them, then they're not obligated. So the minhag developed, we don't ask them. Why don't we ask them to give? We can all use good brachas every day. Rech Hashem Yish Merech, what's wrong? Like an Eretz Yisrael, duchen every day of the year. And on Shabbos Yantar, duchen Shachris and Musaf. Why don't one day Ashkenazim duchen every day? Because he's supposed to say the Brachas Kohanim in the state of Simcha. And we say, because of old Haparnasa, we're never too happy. In Eretz Yisrael, what, they are happier. Nobody makes a living anyway. Whatever the explanation is. It's a very difficult minig, but that's the minig. The Ashkenazim don't request of the Kohanim to duchen, therefore they're not mechuyev to duchen. So the only duchen on Yamim Tovim, and most have the minig, you only duchen by Musaf, you don't even duchen by Shachris. So one of the dinim of duchening is the most important din, the Kohanim have to pick up their hands and see as kapayim, have to hold their hands at least shoulder height. Some of the Kohanim hold their hands like this, they're not yotze the mitzvah. You need Nisiyas Kapayim should be at least, if you want to pick it up higher, is also good. But it has to be at least shoulder height. Some of the Kohanim are shuckling when they duchen. So half the time the hands are down, half the time the hands are up. You have to make sure they say the words, Yirech Hashem Yishmerech, when the hands are up, at least shoulder height. Then there's another din that they often violate. Duchen is supposed to be ponim keneged ponim. The tzibur is supposed to be facing the Kohanim. So a lot of people are so concerned, the Gemara said that it's not proper to look at the hands of the Kohanim when they duchen. Because when they used to duchen in the Beis HaMikdash, duchening is mainly supposed to be at the conclusion of HaKrovos HaKarbonos in the Beis HaMikdash. So when they would duchen in the Beis HaMikdash, the Shechina would be shorah on their hands. So that's not proper to look at the Kohanim's hands. So a lot of people are so concerned and not looking at the Kohanim's hands, they'll turn around. When they're duchening, they'll turn their backs to the Kohanim. So Gemara says, yeah, you turn your back to the Kohanim, the bracha doesn't take effect on you. The bracha is only chal on those people who are facing the Kohanim, ponim, keneged ponim. Truth of the matter, there's nothing to be concerned about today. You can't look at the Kohanim's hands. They cover the hands. In the days of Rav Yosef Karo, who wrote the Shulchan Aruch, that was in the middle of the 1500s, they started this minute that the Kohanim cover their hands. So the Mishnah Berurah quotes in Lithuania and in Poland there were two minhagim. In some countries, some areas in Europe, the Kohanim would cover their faces with the talis. They didn't want to look at their hands, but their hands would be exposed. It's your problem what you're going to do. But the Kohanim would cover their face. They shouldn't look at them. Other communities, the minhag would be that the Kohanim cover their hands, so the tzibur won't say so. What's going to be preventing the Kohanim from looking at their hands? They should close their eyes. And then a third minhag was that they have the talis mafsik in between their face and their hands, and then covers the hands. And neither the tzibur can see the hands, nor the Kohanim can see their own hands. So a group of students from the Mir Yeshiva in Yerushalayim decided I was an apikoris. Because when they duchen, I don't close my eyes and I don't put the talis on my head. There's nothing to see anyway, because the Kohanim cover their hands. So they made up, they're going to see how Rabbi Yashiv looks when they duchen. So they went to Rabbi Yashiv at the end of his life. He used to daven in a caravan that was close to his home. He couldn't walk to shul, he was an old man. So they saw, he just stands in front of Kohanim. He didn't cover his face, didn't cover anything. The Kohanim cover their hands. He can't see anything anyway, unless he crawl under the talis. Nothing to be nervous about. So that's not right. Not to face Kohanim is not right. Then also, in the Gemara it says, it's not proper to be reciting psukim when the Kohanim are giving you a bracha. When they say, Yivarechecha Hashem, Yishmarecha, you should pay attention to that. So the Gemara says, we're all geniuses, and we can recite the pasuk that's printed in the Siddur at the same time that we're paying attention to the Kohen saying the words. The Kohen is saying, Yivarechecha, I'm going to say a pasuk. And then in Shulchan Aruch it says, maybe in the days of the Gemara they were geniuses and they could concentrate on two different things at the same time. Today we're not such big geniuses, so they recommend you should never say the psukim that are printed. Just pay attention to the Kohanim saying, if you want to look at the pasuk, look at what it said in the Siddur, but don't pronounce it with your lips. Just listen to the Kohanim saying the Birchas Kohanim. So that's an issue. A lot of times people are screaming, they're screaming out the psukim, they don't pay attention to the Kohanim saying the psukim. Then the Mishnah Berurah points out that in the Gemara, in the end of Gemara Brachas, it says when the Kohanim recite the Birchas Kohanim, the three psukim, the Gemara doesn't explain why. The Gemara says it makes sense at that time to recite a tefillah regarding haloimus. In case I had a scary haloim, so all the haloimus should be letoiva. Whether I dreamt something about myself, dreamt something about someone else dreamt about me, all the haloimus should be letoiva. So you say the same tefillah three times at the end of the first pasuk, second pasuk, the third pasuk. So at the end of the first pasuk, you end off with Sishmereini, because the first pasuk ends with Hashem v'yishmerecha. Second pasuk ends off Yor Hashem paramelecha v'yichuneka. So the second time you say the same tefillah, you end off Usuchaneni, that corresponds to v'yichuneka. And the third pasuk tells to the Hashem l'chol shalom, you say v'yisirtzeini. That's what the minig used to be for many centuries, till the Hasidim came and they changed it. Then the Hasidim decided, instead of saying the same tefillah three times, that's what it says in the Gemara, they're smarter than the Gemara. So they're going to say a tefillah that has full of Kabbalah. So the third time, you say a whole different Kabbalistic. It's printed in every siddur. The Hasidim took over the world. They printed in every siddur. The third time, instead of saying the tefillah about the Halem, but then you're not going to say anything corresponding to the third pasuk, this irtzeini. So they changed the minhag at the end of the first two times. So when you say the tefillah about the halomis, you say all the three words. This is shmereini, this is chaneini, this irtzeini. You say the first time and the second time. Then the third time you don't say that tefillah at all. You don't say that at all. So the Mishnah Berurah says, so those who are not chassidim, you don't have to offer this tefillah that's based on Kabbalah. Much of chassidus is based on Kabbalah. So he says you should go back to the old minhag, that all three times you should say the tefillah about the halaymas, and the end, the first time you should end off with the word v'sishmereini, second time you end off with the one word v'sulchaneini, third time you end off with the word v'sirtzeini. The Gemara says if there's only one kohen, we have to request of the kohanim that they should duchen. So how do we request? So they used to have a gabbai, a shliach tzibur, would say, Kohanim, we want you to give us a bracha. That's what it means. Is it right that we have the chazan say Kohanim? It's a hepsik in the Shemoneh Esrei. So Tosu suggests, let the chazan say like he says all year long, let him say the whole paragraph. And then when he gets to the end, he's going to say Kohanim, I'm going to shechel kamur. So he'll say the word Kohanim out loud, and it's part of the tefillah, and it's also a hachraza that we're requesting of the Kohanim that they should do. So that's the common practice today. So the Gemara says if there's only one Kohen, you don't call out Kohanim. So a lot of the Chazonim know a little Hebrew, so they decided on their own. If there's only one Kohen, it doesn't make sense to say Kohanim, but they're going to say Kohen. So they say Kohen. So that's incorrect. It's correct grammatically. It would make sense to say Kohen. But the reason why we don't say Kohanim if there's only one Kohen is not because the word Kohanim is plural and there's only one Kohen. It's because the pasuk that says the Kohanim only have to duchen if we request of them, the bracha, is based on the pasuk Kosaroch has b'nei Yisrael amor lahem. So Kosaroch has b'nei Yisrael, this is the way Aaron and Bonim should say the brachas. Amor lahem, let the Kohanim tell the tzibur. That's the simple term. Amor lahem, let the Kohanim tell the tzibur. Yirech Hashem yishmerech, and so on. So the Torah Shabbat Peh, every so often interprets a phrase in the Chumash, just the opposite from the Pshuto Shal Mikra. Like by those who remember the Gemara, by Hashavas Aveda. The Gemara says, if I see someone else's Aveda, his salamta, and I'll make believe that I didn't see it, so it's a losucha l'salam. Don't make believe you didn't see it. Go and pick up the Aveda and give it back to the next door neighbor. So the pasuk says, V'his salamta means if you see someone's Aveda and you're going to want to make believe that you didn't say it. So the Gemara says, V'his salamta b'nichusa. Sometimes you have a right to ignore it. You're not always mukhiv to do Hashavas Aveda. That's the opposite from the Pshuto Shal Mikra. So here also, the Pshuto Shal Mikra says, Kos Rochas b'nei Yisrael, the Kohanim should Amor Lahem, the Kohanim should say to the Tzibur. So the Torah Shabbat Peh has an additional level of interpretation. Whenever you have this additional level, it doesn't contradict the dinim on different cases. So here, the Torah Shabbat Peh interprets, Amor Lahem, the Tzibur should tell the Kohanim upon request. The Tzibur should request of the Kohanim, we want you to give us a bracha. So it says, Amor Lahem, tell the Kohanim, in plural. Amor Lahem is a plural. If there's only one kohen, the obligation to duchen is only midirabban, and you're not, the one kohen is not mechuyev to duchen, and the duchening is only midirabban. So that's why we don't say kohanim, we don't say kohen either. We can't be mechayev them to duchen. They're not mechuyev to duchen. Not mechuyev to duchen. In the yeshiva, most of the yeshivas carry on the traditions from Slabodka. Which gemaras they learn and everything they carry on. Rabban Kotel learned in Slabodka, Bianca Kamenetska was in Torvadas, he was also in Slabodka. Rabbi Rudiman, who founded the Baltimore yeshiva, there he saw, was also from Slabodka. So they had different traditions. Yeshiva University was a combination of two yeshivas, so one of them was Valozhin. Valozhin, they used to follow a lot of practices of the Vilna Gaon. So before you duchen, usually in the Siddur, it says, the way the common practice all over, instead of saying Hamachzav Shechinasa Letzion, like you say every time when you finish the bracha, you say, you change the Nusach and say, Sheoschol Avatcha Biyira Na'avod. So the Vilna Gaon says it doesn't say anywhere in the Gemara that you're supposed to change the bracha. That's not right. Should, if you had one, you want to add piyutim is one thing, but you can't change the text of the bruch. So in the yeshiva they don't change it. In the yeshiva the minig is like in Valozhin, they say amasos chinoso letzion. But in most places they'll fire you. They won't let you down for an omer if you're going to say. You got to say what's printed in the siddur. The Mishnah Berurah quotes from Rabbi Yankov Emden. Rabbi Yankov Emden wrote a sefer on Orach Chaim. The Mishnah Berurah quotes him every 50 pages. Sometimes he agrees, sometimes he disagrees. So he quotes Rabbi Yankov Emden and says that duchening today is only midirabbanan. Because we read, I think, it's in Parsha Shmini. I think we read it last Shabbos. It says, V'yisaren esyad avalon v'yivorchem on the Shmini l'miluim. That was Rosh Chodesh Nissan. Aaron HaKohen lifted his hands, and he gave the Brichas Kohanim. So the Gemara says that you only have duchening at the conclusion of Hakrovas Karbonis Tzibur, based on that pasuk. The Yankov Emden says that today we don't have any base, I mean, we don't have any Karbonis at all. So the whole institution of duchening is always midirabbanan. So the Mishnah Berurah quotes this, and he says it's against all the Gemaras. It's not correct. Duchening today is minatur. So the question is, Rabbi Yankov Emden is wrong, but he's right. It says that in the Gemara. You only have duchening at the conclusion of HaKrobos Karbonis Tzibur. There are no Karbonis at all today. How can duchening be minatur? It's part of the Seder HaVoida. So Rav Soloveitchik used to be fond of saying over the comment of the Keren Ora. Keren Ora is a sefer on the Gemara. Keren Ora's older brother was the Mishkanes Yankov. He learned in Valozhin. And so the Keren Ora has the same style of learning. So he says like this. Rav Soloveitchik said it over better than the way it says in the Keren Ora. So I'll say the way he said. When we normally daven Shmoneh Esrei all year long, all the weekdays, so we say Shema Kaleinu Kapel Berachamim Uvaratan Estvil Seinu, Kadosh Baruch Hu should accept all the prayers. That's in the middle. You have three brachas at the beginning of Shmoneh Esrei, three brachas at the end. The last bracha in the middle, you have the 13 bakoshes. So the 13th is Shmakalena Kabel Barachmin Virots. And then you start with say Bamchisol, Uvisfi Losim, please accept the prayers of the Jewish people. That's a repeat. He just said that in Shmakalena. What do you have with the next bracha, the exact same thing? So the Keren Ora explains it's not the same thing. Kabel Barachmin Virots and Esfil same means HaKadosh Baruch Hu should accept our prayers. Ritzei is a technical term when you look in the Chumash and Bayikra especially. It says v'nirtzu lo lecha parola. Ritzu is the technical term that rube de rube in Tanakh most of the time only appears in connection with hakrovas hakarbonis. And the Mishnah will say when the korban is kosher, it will say hurtzu. The korban accomplishes his job and the person gets a kapori, gets an atonement. It will say the korban is posel, it will say lo hurtzu. You weren't yotze. So ritzei b'am chisola this filosom is an added fila. Accept the prayers and consider it as if we have brought a carbon. So what does that mean? So Rav Soloveitchik, when Rav Soloveitchik came to America, my father was a student in yeshiva also, so he learned by Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. So Rav Moshe Soloveitchik was so excited that his son is coming to America. He was in Berlin in the university. Rav Moshe Soloveitchik moved to America when Rav Yoshe Ber Soloveitchik, when the Rav was in Berlin at that time. So, and he used to correspond with him. So he was so excited. So he asked all the students to come with him to the docks to greet Rabbi Soloveitchik when he comes to America. And then he challenged his son when he came off the boat from Europe, challenged him and said, I want you to give a shiur tomorrow in the yeshiva. So the first shiur that he gave in America was about Chazaras Hashatz. And he explained, even if I daven tefillah b'lachash, you have to pay attention to the Chazaras Hashatz. A lot of people, when the Chazan is saying Chazaras Hashatz, they're saying other things, they're saying Pesukah Zimmer that they didn't say before, they're saying Karbonis. That's not right. So he insists that everybody has to pay attention. But you davened already. The whole reason why they introduced Chazaras Hashatz was because there were so many people who were ain't a bikiyim. In the days of the Tanaim, it was against the din to have a siddur, because the text of the tefillah was considered part of the Torah Shabbat Peh, and the Torah Shabbat Peh is not supposed to be written down. So that's why the Mishnah talks about the Chazan got confused in the middle of Chazaras Hashatz and he can't continue anymore. Got to get a new Chazan. What's so difficult? Show him the place. There was no place. There was no siddur. They had to daven everything by heart. So it's shaykh to get confused. So the whole impetus, the whole reason why they introduced Chazaras Hashatz, because there were so many people who are not bikim. They didn't know how to daven by heart, so they had to listen to the Chazaras Hashatz. But if one already did daven tefillah b'lach, why does he have to pay attention to the Chazaras Hashatz? Rav Soloveitchik explained, this says in Rishonim, it wasn't his, he just put things together. He said, if you look in the Shilti Giborim, the end of Masechet Rosh Hashanah, printed on the side of the Rif, so the Shilti Giborim quotes it from the Rishonim, that just like there's a Korban Yochid and there's a Korban Tziba, the Korban Tziba has to be paid for with the Machzah Shekel money. Different kind of a Korban. So there's a Tfilas HaYochid and a Tfilas HaTzibur. So when the private individual, when you have 10 people davening together, that's Tfilas HaYochid, that's what we call Tfilas Bitzibur. You stand a better chance of having a Tfilas accepted if you daven Tfilas Bitzibur. That's Tfilas HaYochid, that's offered Bitzibur. But when the Chazan repeats the Shemoneh Esrei, that's Tfilas HaTzibur. So when the Yochid daven Shemoneh Esrei, when he says, Ritzei B'amcha Yisrael V'Tfilosam, he succeeds in converting his Tfilah to a Korban Yochid. When the Chazan says the Chazaras Hashatz, he's daven Tfilas HaTzibur. When he says Ritzei, Ritzei means, please accept the Korban, please accept our daven and consider it as if he brought a Korban. He succeeds in converting his Tfilas HaTzibur to a Korban Tzibur. So that's the din at the conclusion of Karbonas Tzibur. That's when you have Duchening. And this works Menatar. This works Menatar. In fact, that's the piyut that we recite whenever we Duchen. We only Duchen Ashkenaz, we only Duchen on Yom Tovim. So we say, V'serav alach asiraseinu ke'olach ha-korban. Our asiraseinu, our tefillah should be accepted, it should be pleasant. Our Kodesh Baruch Hu, he should consider it as if we brought a korban. That's the translation of the word. It's say b'am chisol of isfilosim. That's not a piyut that adds on something new. That's a piyut that just says what the words mean. It's say b'am chisol of isfilosim. So that's what the Keren Ur explains. That's why the Gemara has a din. If the Kohen didn't start walking towards the bima, towards the platform, why do we call it a duch? Duchen in Mishnei Kibbe means a platform. So the Kohen is sustained on a platform when they were duchen that the voice should carry. Some of the Sfaradish poskim hold that it's ma'akeh b'dieved. If the Kohanim are not standing on a platform, there's no duchen, so they can't duchen. None of the Ashkenazic poskim ever said that. So I remember one summer we spent in Eretz Yisrael. We were in Beit Vegan near what's the Yekeshiv Shir Kol Torah, right near Kol Torah. I used to down there every day. So they have a big platform. So first, they have a lot of students all Sfaradim. It was founded by Yekes, but they have a lot of Sfaradish Talmidim there. So first they let all the Sfaradim walk up, because the only poskim say that it's ma'akev, that you have to stand on a platform, not the Sfaradish poskim. Then if there's a little more room for the Ashkenazim, the couple Ashkenazim will go on the platform also. So the Gemara has a din, it's quoted in Shulchan Aruch. Any kohen who didn't start walking towards the platform before the Chazan finishes the bracha Ritzei, Shuvenoi l'duchen. Why? Because it's that bracha Ritzei that succeeds in converting the Tfilos HaTzibur and the Korban Tzibur that enables the Kohanim to duchen. You only have duchening Menatur at the conclusion of Hakrovas Karbonas Tzibur. So we should keep this in mind on this Yantav and every Yantav when we duchen. We should really all move territories on duchen every day. And we should all celebrate Chag HaPesach and fulfill all the mitzvahs. We shouldn't get sick from drinking too much wine, from eating horseradish that was going to make us sick, eating too much matzah. My father-in-law told me he spent once Pesach by Reb Shimon Shkop learning in yeshiva in Europe. He said, five boys ate matzah from one matzah. So you don't need 10 inches by 10 inches. Five boys, Reb Shimon Shkop is watching, five boys we ate a matzah from one matzah. A good neon to everyone. Welcome to you. Amen.
Thank you for coming. Thank you.
Good neon to
everyone.
Amen.
Always a privilege.